Would you stand with me as we read Revelation 5? I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look inside it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And then I looked, and between the throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders stood a lamb, as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, said, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. You may be seated. Well, hello, my name is Gabriel Power, and I'll just give you a couple things about me. I am originally from Washington State, so pretty far away from here. And 2 months ago, I got married to my beautiful wife, Jerusha. So best 2 months of my life. Very, very, very thankful. Absolutely. Yeah. And I'll give you a little bit of a secret about me. I keep this pretty secret because I'm in Wisconsin, but I'm a Seahawks fan, so sorry about that. But the reason why I say that is because I think we all like to know secrets. We all like to have that kind of backstage privilege access into what's going on. And that's just kind of the culture that we live. We follow the news because we want to know what's going on. What are the people, what are the politicians saying behind the closed doors that we want to know, because that affects our lives. We follow, you know, reporters from our favorite sports teams because we want to know who's going to be good, who's going to make the roster, who's going to be a good person on my fantasy football team. We follow all these different types of things that give us backstage or like exclusive access to what's really going on, which is really cool because this scene here in Revelation gives us a peek into what true reality is. See, the point, like, this is a gift that God has given us so that we might know with certainty what true reality is. That we get a peek behind the curtain into the throne room of heaven and we see God's love and his glory and his power displayed. And how we have a hope that is secure. We have assurance. We have confidence. Because the one who died on that cross did secure for us a freedom and a life everlasting. And we have a mission. So as we study, let's just keep that in mind. Let's just open our hearts and our minds as we realize, wow, this is true reality. We may not see it right now, but we walk by faith. We live by faith. We trust him. So let's jump right into verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" So let's give some context here. John, the Apostle John, is taken up into heaven and he's having this vision. And previously, he just had a vision of the person, the one sitting on the throne, God the Father, in his might, in his glory, in his splendor. And it's so majestic, so wonderful. He uses just incredible language to describe the beauty and the majesty that is our Father. And he sees these heavenly beings praising the Father because he is worthy, because he was and is to come, and because he created all things. And so now we see John's focus shift from the one sitting on the throne to what the one sitting on the throne is holding. And he's holding a scroll written inside and out and sealed with seven seals. So as 21st century Americans living in the Midwest, we don't see scrolls very often or really know what they are and know what the meaning of, okay, it's written on the inside and out. Well, we have pages written on back and forth. Is that the same? No. In this context, back in that day, this would be very, very clear that that was a will or a testament. You know, in our wills, we just write them and then we have a notary sign them and a lawyer read them and we know, okay, this is legit. But back in that day, they would write it on the inside and the outside and would seal it so that no one could add anything to it. There's no room on the scroll to have anything written on it to add something. And it's sealed completely so that no one can open it except the one who is worthy, who is able to open it. And I think this paints a really beautiful picture that no one can add to God's will. No one can change his will. No one can bend it or manipulate it. It is complete. It is finished. And it is sealed and protected. And we can have that beautiful confidence that our Heavenly Father loves us so much. And he has a plan for our redemption so much that he has written it. And he said, "This will be so." And he has sealed it. That gives so much confidence for us today as we move forward. We see this picture, and he looks and he sees the scroll, and then he hears this angel saying, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to take the scroll and to open its seals. And then John said, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look inside it." And as the search for the one who is worthy to open the scroll began, starts in heaven. These heavenly creatures that are so majestic and bizarre and curious, they're not worthy. They're not able. Then it goes down to earth. Living creatures, living humans, is anybody worthy? No. Then it goes to the grave under the earth. Was anybody who had ever lived and was still in the grave worthy? Did they live a life worthy to enact God's beautiful redemptive plan and to put that plan in motion? No. And John weeps, and rightfully so. Imagine John right here. He has spent his life following Jesus, serving him, walking with him. He was one of the closest disciples. And right now, as he's writing this letter, he is banished on the island of Patmos, away from all of his brothers. And he's seen evil triumph again and again and again. He's seen his fellow friends be killed for the gospel. And as he sees this vision and he sees God's beautiful plan of redemption, and no one's worthy to take the scroll and to open it and to enact God's plan. He weeps. Because wouldn't we all? If we've given our life to the Lord and we just see, man, there's no end in sight. Will the righteous ever win? And then one of the elders said, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the 24 elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped the Lamb, and they each held a harp and a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." This is a beautiful picture. And this is the climax of the scene right here. John is weeping and he's crying out to God, and he's just so much in despair. And the focus shifts. One of the 24 elders says, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has won. He has conquered." And so this, in our wonderful privileged minds of having the scriptures, our alarm bells should be going off, because these are pictures, these are little hyperlinks of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. So back in Genesis 49, we would know, okay, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's the Messiah. He's going to come back and he's going to reign on the earth with justice and righteousness. And then in Isaiah 11, the Root of David, that's right. That is going to be the one who is going to show justice and mercy to the meek. And he's going to enact God's kingdom here on the earth. And so John is like, yes, that's right. The Messiah, he is the one who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And he looks up expecting to see a lion. But instead he sees a lamb. He looks for a lion. He was told to look for a lion. But instead he sees a slain lamb. You see, the lion is the lamb. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is what conquered sin and death and the enemy. That when he came and took on human form, when he came and took on the form of a servant, and being made in the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to God, even to the point of death. That is when he won. That is when he conquered. This is the beautiful and humbling and wonderful nature of the upside down kingdom that we live in, is that we expect and we're told by our society that the only way to win is to conquer and to slay and to destroy. But Jesus was slain. He was humiliated. He was destroyed, as they thought. People saw Jesus dying on the cross and thought, man, he was a sacrifice to the Roman authorities to appease them so that they would stop persecuting the Jews because of this uproar and this riot that was happening, and that the Jewish leaders would come back and just gain control over the people. But in reality, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was him defeating the powers of this world that come to steal, kill, and destroy, that come to take advantage of the poor and the weary. And because of this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him because of his sacrifice on the cross. And this paints the reality that God's foolishness, as we might call it, puts to shame the wisdom of this age and of this world. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. We need somebody. We need a sacrifice. And the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He came. He died in our stead so that we might have true life. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were the ungodly ones who nailed him to the cross, and he willingly went there because his payment of his blood ransomed our life and our blood. And that is why he is the one, he is the only one who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. I love this picture of the Lamb standing in the center of heaven with the throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And this beautiful, bizarre picture. And I just think, where is Jesus in my life? Does Jesus stand in the center of my life? Is he the center of every waking decision that I choose? Or is my love for comfort the thing that stands in the center? My desire for security? Where is Jesus? I think oftentimes we can come to church and we sit in these pews and we listen and we praise the Lord and then we drive home and instantly forget about him. I'm guilty of that. We go home and it's just back to mundane life. What's for lunch? What are we going to do? But what if there was a different way, a way that Jesus wanted to live where every waking moment we sought his will? What does God desire? What is his desire? Because I don't have life without him. If he doesn't take away my sin and my shame and doesn't pay the penalty that I deserve, which is death, then what do I have? We live in this backwards world where we think, okay, now that we're saved, now that Jesus died for my sins and I believe in him, I get to do whatever I want. But the reality is that our life is not our own. We were bought with a price. The precious Son of God. So now we give our lives back. And we see that in Romans 12, where it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. We, in return of receiving God's love and receiving his new life, offer our lives back to him in service and in worship to him because he is worthy. If he is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, he's worthy of us giving our lives back to him. So where is he? Is he in the center of your life? And too many times he's not in the center of my life. So we can come to him and repent and change that each and every day. And then we get to something that's kind of a little uncomfortable, where we see that he has seven horns and seven eyes. And then we go, oh, let's go back to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. No, I was kidding. But this is a wonderful, amazing Bible literature that's so filled with hyperlinks back to the Old Testament. Okay, so the seven horns and the seven eyes are pictures to communicate the reality of who Jesus is. So seven horns, seven is the number of completion. Horns is a picture of God's power. And then eyes is a picture of God's wisdom. And we see this in the Old Testament when the Israelites would say, man, he is the horn of our salvation. He is the power of our salvation. That's what they're saying. And so Jesus, in this picture, is the picture of complete power and complete wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18-25, we see this beautiful picture of Paul describing how the wisdom of the gospel is folly to the world, and it doesn't make sense, and it looks weak. But in reality, the gospel is the power and wisdom of God. And we see this right here in this passage. Jesus is the complete and perfection of the power and wisdom of God. That he is everything that God intended. Jesus is the fullness. Then the Lamb took the scroll, and we see the 24 elders and the four living creatures respond by just falling down and worshiping him and praising him, not because he opened it. He hasn't yet. But simply because he took it. And I think again, man, how many times do we wait and hold off our praise to our Heavenly Father and to Jesus until he does something for us? We pray and we bring our requests to God, but we don't praise him for who he is until our requests are answered with the answer that we want. But God is, and he's worthy to be praised regardless of what happens, simply because he is worthy. And I love what the 24 elders and the four living creatures are holding. They're holding bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And I just love this picture of our Heavenly Father in the throne room of heaven, being surrounded by the sweet aroma of our prayers. That every time we pray, Lord, how long? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus, I need your help. Every time we cry out to him with prayers of thanksgivings and petitions or requests, he hears them and he chooses to surround himself with them. My wife makes amazing pies. She's a great baker. And when she bakes, the whole apartment building knows it, and they all appreciate it because it smells wonderful. And I think about that when I think of this passage, is that Jesus and the Father are surrounded by this aroma, this sweet aroma of our prayers going up. And just like when I smell that pie in the oven, I know, okay, I'm enjoying it with one of the five senses, but it's not just that. There's a reality to the substance of that smell. And just like that, our Heavenly Father, he knows our prayers. He enjoys our prayers. He delights in them. But he doesn't just sit there and smell them. He steps in. He takes action. He doesn't forget about them. You can't forget something when you smell it. It's right there. And so, man, I love that we just got to spend 15 minutes praying for each other. Like, what a gift. What a gift that is to pray for each other and to offer our requests to our Heavenly Father. And that he is surrounded by each and every one of these prayer requests. That he is enjoying them. That he delights in them. And I just want to say to you guys who have prayed and prayed and prayed for so many specific things, so many hard things, that God hears your prayers and that he delights in them. And they're not just his, like, car air freshener. Like, he does something about them. He enjoys them. He steps in like a good father. In Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed for God people from every tribe and language and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Just like in chapter 4, or if you go back, you look and you see all of heaven praising the one sitting on the throne because he was and is to come, and is because he created all things and was before all things. Now in chapter 5, we hear all of heaven praise the Lamb. Why? Because he was slain. Heaven worships God the Father and God the Son because the Father created all things and is before all things, and they praise the Son because he redeemed all things. That by his wounds we are healed. Because of his sacrifice, he takes the scroll and enacts God's redemptive plan for all creation. And because of that, he has ransomed people from every tribe and every language and every nation. Jesus came to give his life for all people. And this is the beautiful, beautiful plan that we see from the beginning of our Bible to the very end. That from Genesis 3:16, when God promised the serpent crusher, the one who would come and conquer the deceiver, conquer the evil one, to Genesis 12, where God promised that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then we see in the Exodus that God says, through you, you will be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people of my own possessions, that you will invite people to enjoy and delight in me through the way you live. Deuteronomy 5, or 4, 5, and 6, and Exodus 19, 6, talk about how the Levites were supposed to teach the sojourners about who our Heavenly Father was and the wisdom that he had to offer us, and that his way is true life, and that apart from him is just death and destruction and chaos and ruin. And then we see in Isaiah 49:6 that God says that his salvation stretches out into all the earth. That it's not just the people that the Israelites bumped shoulders with when they went and traveled to Canaan, but God has a heart, a huge heart for all people. He desires that none will perish, but all will come to repentance. And this is why in Matthew 28, he gives the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God doesn't just want us to know him. He wants us to learn about him. They were supposed to teach all that he had taught them, to show them the true way of life that is in Jesus Christ. And not only did Jesus come to ransom us, he came to make us reign with him. We will reign with him. What a gift that we are co-heirs with Christ. He pays our debt, and in return, he gives us his inheritance? That's the most generous, loving, gracious brother that we have in King Jesus. So if you're still sitting here and you're thinking, he's okay, like he died for me, but is he really worthy now? Like, what has he done for me? He's given us his inheritance. He is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory and praise. And this is why heaven breaks out into worship and says, he is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. Look at verse 11. Then I looked and I heard from around the throne and the four living creatures the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Because he was slain, because he gave up perfect unity with the Father. He didn't need our praise. He didn't need us. But because of his overflowing love for us, he gave himself up and has redeemed us and ransomed us and has brought us back to experience the fullness and the love and the glory and the might that we see in God the Father. His majesty is something that he wants us to experience. He wants us to get to know him. He wants us to be intimate with him, to commune with him, to rest in him. Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. And so John's vision expands from first the one sitting on the throne to what he's holding, and to then this search into all creation to find the one worthy to open the scroll. And then it focuses on the lion, who is actually a lamb. And then all of heaven's response is praise and adoration and admitting that he is glorious and he is king and he is worthy. And this beautiful picture, some of your translations might say 10,000 upon 10,000, which my dad's a math teacher, and so he'd be a little upset if I didn't say that that was 100 million angels. So if John is being literal here and not using just this language to picture this innumerable amounts, it's 100 million if we want to be specific. And like I said before, I'm a big Seahawks fan, so I had a privilege of going to a game once, and that stadium, which is very loud, and we take a lot of pride in that, has like 68,000 people that can fit in there. So 68,000 fits into 100 million like 180 times. So it's magnificent, this sound of all of heaven's armies praising and singing in unison, blessing and honor and glory and might forever belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb. That's deafening. And that's beautiful. And I think I'm guilty of this, that when I think of reverence to God, I think of quiet lips, folded hands, and a bowed head. But their reverence and how they showed honor and glory to him was shouting in praise, proclaiming what he's due and how he is worthy and what he has done. And I think so many times we can say, man, God is good, and just leave it at that. But I love today hearing all of us with joined voices, praising and glorifying God. That is a picture of heaven, just a little glimpse that we get to share here on earth, is us joining together and worshiping the one who sits on the throne in the Lamb. And so thank you. Like, thank you, truly. Because we get to join together and worship together as a family and live in true reality. This is real. This is reality. The Lamb is to receive power and wealth and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In other words, all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's not the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb and me. It's just the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb. There's no place for us to be prideful when we read this passage. There's no place for us to say, well, what about me? I'm worthy to receive some glory and some power and maybe a hint of praise. It's no, it's all glory, all power, all praise belong to him. Because of his sacrifice and obedience to the Father. And so finally, John hears everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. Everything that has been created ever bends the knee and worships Jesus. In Philippians, it talks about how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in this passage, we see that. This picture of all creation that has ever been created and ever will be bends the knee and worships because he is worthy to enact God's redemptive plan and to set us free from the bondage of sin and death and the enemy. So what now? We just went through really quickly the flyover version of Revelation 5. What does this mean? And I would say that we all here believe that God's word is true and teaches us wisdom. And so what do we do with this passage? Well, one, I think we need to take away what the original audience, the people who first read this letter from John, would have taken away, which was confidence. We can have confidence in the blood and in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That no matter how bad it looks with our eyes, when we look out and see this world that is corrupt, that is destroying each other, that is filled with evil and greed, no matter how dark it gets, we know this is reality. This right here is reality. That God's redemptive plan does have somebody who is worthy to take it and to enact it. We can have confidence that we have a hope, and that hope is living and active. And he's not far from us, but is with us and is close to us. And then we can take assurance that God's plan will come to pass. We have confidence that it is there, that God has a plan, but then we have assurance that it will come to pass. Because Jesus already paid for it. He's not saving up. He did it with his blood on the cross over 2,000 years ago when he died and rose again. He defeated sin and death. And now we have this confidence that even when we pass away in this life, we know there's true life on the other side. And that when he comes back, he's going to restore and redeem and raise us up from the dead. And we will live with him forever and ever. And finally, we have a mission. And you might think, okay, if Jesus, with all power and all authority, has been given to him, then why do we have a mission? Well, because it says that every tribe and every language and every nation will come and worship and praise and bend the knee and worship Jesus. But right now, July 6, 2025, there are still people who have never heard the gospel. There are still languages that don't have the Bible. And there are still tribes that have no idea who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That's the reality. We live in the most privileged and blessed country to ever exist. We have unlimited, and I mean unlimited, free resources to consume and to meditate on God's word. And yet there are hundreds of tribes, tongues, and nations, people that God loves, that he died for, who have no access to the truth and the reality of the gospel. And he wants them all. We see it right here. People from every tribe and language and nation worshiping him. And he wants it because that is the best thing for them, is to know him. So right now, July 6, 2025, What are we going to do? How can we live with the end in sight? We have confidence that this is true, this is real, that what Jesus said will come to pass, then each and every day we can have the assurance that our life spent living for Jesus is worth it. That he's worth it. And I love this beautiful picture. I think we can ask people who have bought something, oh, was it worth it? Like, do you have buyer's remorse? And we ask people who own the product or own the thing that they purchased, oh, like, I'm thinking about getting it. Is it worth it? And we take their advice for it. Well, in this picture, the beings in heaven say he's worth it. He's worthy of it. All creation says he's worthy of it. Everybody who has ever existed say he's worthy of it. So now we get to sit here and say, is he worth it? He is. He is worth it. He's worthy of our praise and our honor and our glory. So today, like, let's not live asking ourselves, what do I want to do today? Let's not live this week saying, what are my goals? What are my desires? Let's rather ask ourselves, or let's ask Jesus, what are your desires? What are your, like, what do you want me to do? How can I live my life in service and submission to you? And he'll teach you. That's the beautiful thing about his word and about the Spirit and about community, is that God teaches us that we're not alone. And you ask, I love getting to ask people who are older in their faith, who've grown up spending years faithfully serving Jesus, and just asking them, hey, like, is it worth it? And just to see them smile and say, yes, every time. Yes, he is worth it. So let's start each day with the end in mind, that we will all be saying he's worth it and he's worthy. So let's live like that today. Would you all close your eyes and bow your heads with me in prayer? Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals and to enact God's will on the earth, his redemptive plan, because you were slaughtered. And with your blood, you've purchased to yourself people from every tribe and language and nation. Jesus, we are yours and yours alone. Thank you for your love and your grace. Continue to teach us. Continue to lead us as we go out from this wonderful, wonderful service with wonderful brothers and sisters and look to serve you each and every day. In your precious and holy name, amen.